Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
I have told you for 4.5 years that Cincinnati would have a winning football team. Have I not? I have prophesied in your presence, and now I have my priestly garb on today. I feel the anointing. Cincinnati made a decision, and Major League Soccer made a decision. This is a banner week, you know what I'm saying? I mean, we made a decision. You say, is there a sermon in here somewhere? Yes. Wait for it. Segue. That's the reason John wrote the fourth gospel, was so that you would make a decision about Jesus. And this is, you like that tie-in right there? You see how that works? You just tie in anything. This is the reason that John wrote the fourth gospel. He wanted you to make a decision. He wanted us to make a decision. He wanted every person that read this book to make a decision about Jesus Christ. The most important decision that you will make in your life. And he writes this in John chapter 20, 30 and 31, the purpose of this writing. He says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe, not just believe in anything, but that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is an interesting thought, that not just in believing, you believe that he is the Messiah, and you believe that he is God's Son, and that somehow by the miracle of God, when you believe that he is the Son of God, life comes into you. It's not... When I was making my decision in graduate school whether or not I was going to serve God again, I had served God, I had gone away. I had forgotten that there was life in his name. He's the only one that when you believe in him and put your trust in him, something is transformed on the inside of you. It's not a religious trying to keep up with some doctrine. It's not something on the outside of you that you say, well, I came to church at 9 o'clock in the morning, and man, God's going to give me credit for that if he ever gives me credit for anything. I grew up Catholic, so there was a whole lot of checking a whole lot of boxes. But that's not what it's about. That you would believe in Jesus, and that by believing in him, your life would be transformed. There would be life deposited by the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, that all things and old things would be done away with, and there would be this newness of life. I never anticipated this. I never anticipated that as you believe in Jesus, there's power in his name. He gives you power over sin. He gives you power over wrong thinking. He gives you power over wrong living. He gives you a future and a hope. Have you experienced that in your life with Jesus? There's actually life there, right? I see an amen in your eyes. Amen. Thank you. One guy said, okay, I'll finally say it. There, I said it. That was the one time, and I'm not saying it again. This is the reason that John wrote the fourth gospel, and so he is writing this, and he's going to take specifically 7 miracles or 7 signs. Why did Jesus come and do signs? He came and did signs so that you would believe in him. He came and did signs so that you would believe. And John takes 7 of these specific ones in particular to show that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he spends the other 50% of the book really writing on the last week of Jesus' life and the passion and how he's going to go to the cross for us. The question that we have is, what do these miracles mean? Because all of the miracles, I think I will wear this the whole time, by the way. It feels really nice. Some of the women here are saying, it's cold enough in here, you need a scarf. I feel you. Whenever my wife is cold, you know what that means? I'm feeling perfect. That's what that means. He wrote this so that we would believe, and I totally lost where I was in the message. What was I saying? Say that again. Oh, yes, thank you. What do these miracles mean? You're paying attention. Bonus points for you. Way to go. School's out, but you're still on it. The miracles all point to Jesus. He doesn't do the miracles so that we'll believe in miracles. John doesn't talk about the miracles so that we'll believe in miracles. The miracles all point to who Jesus is. In the Gospel of John, he's the only one who uses the I am statements. There's seven I am statements throughout the book. So, and every miracle points to who Jesus is. Last weekend, we talked about how Jesus took this this water and approximately 913 bottles of wine were made. Somebody say, that's my Jesus right there. But the point wasn't the wine. The point was that he is the vine. The point is that there's new life in him and there's a new way of thinking about Judaism. He's completing the salvation story of God on earth. I am your new wine. I'm your new life. So the miracles are all pointing to him. So when we see a miracle, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is this saying about Jesus? And then what is this saying about the life that's in me? If he is the new wine, you know what that means? I have him. I have a new spirit on the inside of me today. I have an unlimited reservoir of his power today. Why? Because he did that miracle. That miracle points to him, and when it points to him, it points to the one who is in me. So today we're going to go to the next miracle, the second of the seven that John points out to us, and there's going to be a healing. And so John chapter 4, 46 through 52, I'll go a little part at a time. And then I've set aside some time at the end so that we can pray together. John 4, 46 through 53, it says this. Once more, he, Jesus, visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. So if you remember, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, but then he's as a child, he goes to Nazareth, and he grows up in Nazareth. And in Nazareth, when he starts his ministry, he doesn't do many signs, he doesn't do many miracles at all, because those miracles aren't going to persuade anybody to believe in him, and the only reason he does a miracle is so that you will believe. And he said of Nazareth, he said, a prophet is not welcome in his own hometown. And they just wouldn't believe in him. So he actually moved. When his ministry started, his home base was in Capernaum, where also Peter lived and John lived, and Andrew, Peter's brother, also lived there. I was in Capernaum not long ago on my trip to Israel and was able to see where the synagogue was, where Jesus would have taught, and not probably a stone's throw away. They had built a Catholic church over the home of Peter. The Catholics are good at this, man. If there's a spot where Jesus walked, they build a church right there. I love the Sea of Galilee because it was the only place Catholics didn't build a church. You know what I'm saying? Not against the Catholics, just saying. Peter's home, you could actually see what they believe are the remains of St. Peter's home there in Capernaum. This is Jesus' home base. This is when in Mark it actually says Jesus came home to Capernaum. And so there is a nobleman's son who is sick and about to die. This nobleman was either a family member or a close, important servant to King Herod Antipas, King Herod's son, who was at that time the ruler over this Galilean region. And he was sick. And he comes to Jesus. John chapter 4. 47 says this, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. This guy had the right mindset. He had heard that Jesus was back in town. You know, Jesus had a reputation in that region for doing miracles. There were times in Scripture where it says the whole village or the whole community would come out to him and he would heal all of them. Man, if there was a deal of 100% healing from this, you would be there. And the word would go out. And so this nobleman heard about Jesus, and he did the right thing. He immediately goes to Jesus. This is just great right here. Whatever you have in your life, take it to Jesus, right? There is nothing the nearness of Jesus can't cure. We don't know all of what this guy was thinking about Jesus. Did he believe that he was the Messiah? Did he believe that he was God's son? Did he understand the salvation of humankind was coming through Jesus and Judaism was going to be completely reformed? I doubt it. What he did know is, my son is sick. I can't do anything about it anymore. I need help. How many of you, that's what brought you to Jesus? You didn't understand it all. You're understanding more and more now, but you just knew you needed to bring your life to Jesus. So he brings this issue to Jesus, and what he does is what we always do. He brings his stuff to Jesus, but he comes with a bit of an agenda. I don't know if you've ever done this or not. Have you ever informed God of what's going on? Have you ever educated the Savior of the world as to exactly what's happening in your situation? And then you kind of, if you're completely honest, you don't want to brag, but you know a few things. And you pretty much know how this should work out and could work out if he would just get on your plan. Am I right or am I right? But he won't get on your plan, will he? It's almost like God, of all the audacity, has a plan of his own that he wants us to follow. But we come to him with, and I'm saying that this man came to Jesus, it was the right thing, but then he assumed the way that Jesus would do this healing. You need to come to my son, and then when you come to my son, you wave your hand and you touch him and you say these words, and then it's going to happen. He didn't realize Jesus has long-distance dominion. Jesus didn't have to touch the water to make it wine. He told the servants, you go, just fill it up. He didn't even dip it out. He said, you dip it out and take it to the master of the ceremony. He didn't have to be around. He has long-distance dominion. He doesn't have to be where the sun is in order to heal the sun. He can speak a word, and wherever that sun is can be healed. Be encouraged today if you have a need that is outside of your control. If you have a person you're praying for that's nowhere near you, or your kids have moved out of the house and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to reach them? You're not going to reach them. Jesus has long-distance dominion, and he can do it from where he is, wherever they are. It reminded me of the story in the Old Testament of another nobleman, a military leader, actually, somebody who had won great battles for Syria, Naaman. Naaman had leprosy. Let me just tell you the story. We won't read the scripture, but let me just tell you the story from the Old Testament. Naaman was a military leader, but he had leprosy. And his wife had a servant girl who was from the children of Israel. And she told Naaman's wife, if you just have your husband go to the people of God, there's a prophet there, Elijah, and your husband could be healed. And so she told her husband this, and he went. Loaded down from Damascus, he goes to the prophet Elijah, and he's got an entourage of people because he's an important man. He's a leader and a military leader. And he has all of these gifts with him that he's going to take because he assumes in the way that Elijah is going to do this. The way that he's going to be healed. He's got these gifts. I'll bring these gifts. The man of God will come out. He will say some magical, you know, mystical, hocus-pocus God words. And it will be a very powerful moment, undoubtedly. There will probably be fire descend upon me and light upon me. And the whole world will look upon me as the fire of God is there. And my leprosy will be healed. This is in his own mind of what he thought was going to happen. But how many of you know when you come to God with your agenda, he never does it your way. He never does it your way. He does it his way. Sometimes we like that and sometimes we don't. So Naaman comes to the prophet Elijah. And with all these ideas, loaded down with gifts, with an entourage, assuming that he knew exactly how God was going to do this through Elijah. I don't even think he knew who God was. But he knew there was a prophet. So he goes to the prophet. Elijah does not come out of the house. He sends his servant out. How you think Naaman's feeling right now? He wanted to talk CEO to CEO, you know what I'm saying? And now you send out your administrative assistant? I know you didn't. So his administrative assistant comes out and says, yeah, Elijah told me what to tell you. And the pride of Naaman, like, he is hot. Not only that, but then he's told, here's how your leprosy is going to be healed. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Now he was so ticked. He was furious, scripture says. He turned in anger. We have better water than this up in Damascus. You expect me to come down here, get into your Jordan. I've got to dip 7 times. Doesn't even come out himself and talk to me. He was so angry. He actually said in scripture, it records that he said, I thought Elijah would come out and wave his hand and do something great. And he turned and the entourage, let's go. And he leaves. But one of his servants had the nerve and the wherewithal to come alongside Naaman in his moment of pride and fury, and usually the two go together. Whenever you're super angry, check your pride. That's just a side note for somebody, just to bless you today. Probably meant for me. I'll listen to it again on Monday and think, yeah, that was for me. Somebody came alongside Naaman and said, hey, if he'd asked you to do something great to receive your healing, wouldn't you have done it? I see Naaman, although scripture doesn't say, doing the man thing. Fine. Stomp, 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 stomp. I don't know if you have any stomping in your house. Some people don't say anything. They just let you know by slamming cabinets. Oh, are you upset? I couldn't tell, right? So he slammed cabinets all the way down to the side of the Jordan. He's got all of his men watching, and now he's going to get in this water. Now, I want to know, how do you dip in the Jordan with dignity? There is no way to dip with dignity. You're a dipper now. You thought you were somebody. You thought you were going to come to the man of God. You thought the way that God was going to work it out was going to make something of you. And now you realize you're just a dipper like everybody else. The foot of the cross is level. All of us come to Jesus the same way, with humility. We've all said, all of us who know him, we've all said, I'm a sinner in need of Jesus. There is nothing special about me, but there's something really special about you, Father. So come and forgive me. And then what does he say? Go to the water. Go to the water. Get baptized. He said, well, I kind of thought I was going to be somebody. Be a dipper like everybody else, right? We go down into that water, and just like Naaman would have had to walk down in that water, all of his people watch it. You go down to the water. How do you put your whole self in the water? You have to get down in it. You have to dip yourself, and then you get back out, and then you have to walk back towards all your guys, soaking wet. There had to be somebody back there chuckling, like, this is the craziest thing I've ever seen this military leader do. Can you believe this? He goes back in the second time. You've already gone once. Let's just finish this thing. Hurry up. He might have been in a hurry at that point. He dips himself again. He comes back out. Maybe the third or fourth time, something starts to change. Dude, when you're starting to get healed, you don't care how many more times you have to dip. When you've given your life to Christ and things start to change and you realize there's new life in you and things are falling off and things are getting healed and things are being redeemed and you start to see who he really is, you start to not care what he's asked you to do. I'll do whatever you want me to do. If there's more of this where that came from, I'll do whatever you want. Is that true or what? So I think in the fifth or sixth time, I'm proud of you, Balcony. You're with me. The fifth or sixth time, I mean, by this time, maybe he's running down in there, maybe he's splashing, but he's coming out healed. And you don't get healed of leprosy without getting excited and being joyful. You don't just check your watch and then leave. There was a joy on the inside of Naaman. There was a death. You know, God doesn't want to harm your pride. He wants to kill your pride. And as you serve him, you die a death to your old life. Paul said, all that stuff that I thought was so important and all of that identity that I thought was so important and all the names and all the titles, I count that all but loss to know Jesus Christ and to know him in the power of his suffering, to know him in the likeness of his suffering, to really know him. By the last time Naaman comes out, he's completely clean and not caring anything about the water that he had to dip in. He was proud to be a dipper at that point. And he gets all his stuff and he goes to Elijah expecting to give him a gift, but even then, Elijah wouldn't take it. Naaman had in his mind, like we do, we bring it to Jesus, but then we kind of tell him how we want it to work out. And the danger in that is if when God doesn't do it according to your plans, when God doesn't do it according to your plans, and he will not do it according to your plans, the challenge there is that we might be bitter and leave him because he hasn't done it our way. Can I encourage you today? Bring it to Jesus and let him do with it what he wants his way. Just bring it to him and then trust him that he's going to be doing something with it. And he'll give you something to do or he'll show you a word. And I want to remind you that the way up in God's kingdom is always down. And this is what Naaman learned. He thought it would be some big thing, but actually it was a humbling thing. And when you come to Jesus, it's always a humbling thing. Because he forgives you, and then he says, get in the water. And you get in the water in front of everybody, and you're baptized. And it's wonderful, because it crucifies your flesh. It's no longer I who live, but now Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loves me and gave his life for me. And there's wonderful humility in serving him. And then you find the way to be honored is not to honor yourself, but the way to be honored and take a step up in God is to take a step down in serving and loving others. Who's the greatest among you? Well, the servant of all. The way up in God is always down. It's this opposite upside down kingdom, isn't it? It's in serving others. You say, what is the answer to my marriage? The answer to your marriage is to serve and love your mate. For the wife to serve and love the husband, and for the husband to serve and honor and love the wife, and this is a perfect relationship. What's the secret to your job? The secret to your job is that wherever you go to work and whoever you work for, that you do that unto the Lord. And there's this beautiful humility that you come in and say, I'm going to do this job the best that anybody has ever done this job, and I'm going to honor and love the people around me. I'm going to serve. And as you do that, God will honor you and lift you up. But if you lift yourself up, he will put you down because he resists the prideful. And this is the way the kingdom of God always is. So he brings to Jesus his son. He brings the issue to Jesus. And then he says, this is the way I think you're going to do it. But Jesus never does it that way. Jesus described himself this way in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my burden. Be like me, in other words, upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. Can you believe that Jesus is gentle and humble? He had all power and dominion and authority, but he didn't flaunt it, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he let it go. Humble in heart, you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the essence of Christianity. The way up is the way down. So just before Jesus is going to heal this man's son, he says one sentence that we need to take. If you just go with me for just a second, I'm going to take a hard left turn here because Jesus says one sentence that I think is the only place he says it in all of the Gospels. John 4, 48. He says this. This guy asked for his son to be healed. He's asking for a sign. There's nothing wrong with that, but yet Jesus says this. Unless you people, I mean, this isn't sounding very good. And he says, you people. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. This is an indictment against the people of Capernaum, a place where Jesus would eventually lump in with two other cities and say, if we'd have done the miracles in Sodom and Gomorrah that we've done here, they would have believed. In Samaria, people were saved with no miracle. There was a woman at a well who heard the voice of God, the word of God, and she went and told them, and they believed with no signs and no wonders. You don't need any more signs or any more wonders to put your full faith in Jesus Christ. He's proven enough to you, and he's proven enough to me. And it was frustrating the Savior to say, he was saying, if you don't see signs, you won't believe. I mean, I'm going to do signs. But where's your faith at? I mean, how frustrated was he with the disciples at times? He walks on the water and they're afraid. He says, don't be afraid, it's me. And then they feared even more. And then he got in the boat with them and they're worried about bread. Dude, I would come unglued. I just turned a sack lunch into over 5,000 meals. I mean, we would be unbearable at this point. But Jesus would say, where's your faith at? Where's your trust at in me? The only time recorded where he wept was when he was weeping over the lack of faith, the hardness of hearts of people, that they wouldn't believe in him. That they wouldn't believe in him. When he went before Herod, he refused to do any signs or wonders. Why? Because he knew, no matter what miracle he did in front of Herod, Herod wanted him to just do some miracles. Show me, man, I've been waiting to see you. I've been wanting to see you. Do some of your magic stuff for me. Jesus wasn't a magician doing magic tricks for people's thrills. He was performing signs from God to prove that he's the Messiah. And I love the fact that he's silent in front of Herod. I'm not doing any tricks for you. I'm not your errand boy. I'm the Savior of the world. And if I could do a sign right now that would convince you that I'm the Messiah, I would do it. But since you won't believe, I'm not doing it. So the story goes on. John 4:49. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. He's still, you know, convinced. Even though Jesus just said, if you got to see a sign in order to believe, he's like, yeah, I really do. Could you come down to my house? Because my son's still sick. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. This is maybe the most important sentence in the whole story. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. No greater faith than this. He had not seen the miracle. He had no evidence of the miracle. But he took Jesus at his word. Isn't there something wonderful about that? Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. It's like, that's what faith is right there. You want to know what faith is? Faith isn't seeing. Faith isn't walking around with miracles surrounding you every time you wake up, an angelic host greets you with trumpets. That's not faith. Faith is seeing nothing but resting on his word completely, trusting him. What he said he will do, he will do. I think it was the Apostle Peter who was out in the boat, had been fishing all night, and Jesus said, put it in on the right-hand side, you know, like they hadn't done that at some point during the night. Oh, the right side of the boat. Thanks, Lord. That's great. But he actually said, because you say so, I will do it. I would love to be that kind of a Christian. How about you? Because you said so, not because of anything I've seen, not a warm, fuzzy feeling, not the spiritual evidence of goosebumps on my arms. Because you said it, I completely trust it and I believe it. Because I believe in you and you are the Word made flesh. And whenever you speak a word, it is right and true. I rest in your word because you said it. At his word, the man went. He left. Going back home, believing in the word of God. In Isaiah, I think it's around 55, it says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. And it said he sends out his word and it never returns void. Just like the water comes down and rain produces vegetation on the earth, so my word goes out and never comes back to me empty is the point. We can trust when God has given you a word, you can trust it. This is why I'm so thankful that 100% of our church reads a chapter every single day of the Bible in Project 345. I'm so proud of our church. And I had a young lady ask me last weekend, after one of the services, an honest question, Pastor, she said, How do I hear from God? I said, I am so glad you asked that question. I'm going to tell you how to hear from God. Through the systematic reading of God's word, this is the best way you'll hear from him. Why is that so? I mean, you could sit in a dark room and just ponder things, and that's not wrong, and you can prayerfully do that, but he's given us his word. And here's what's interesting about the word of God, and you already know this. The Holy Spirit, we believe, inspired every single word. We don't believe there's an error because we believe the Holy Spirit inspired men and women to write this. And it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then we also believe that when you accept Christ into your life, you receive the Holy Spirit. Wait, don't go anywhere, Jesus said, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit actually lives on the inside of us. We are the new tabernacle. So the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit is the author. So I like to say it like this. This is the only book you'll ever read where the author is always present. And there's a veil that's been removed from our eyes. Before you knew Christ, you tried to read this and it didn't make much sense. But now when you read it and you're reading a chapter a day, you're just systematically going through. Some of you are overachievers. You're reading the Old Testament and a proverb and a psalm and the New Testament. Way to go. There's no extra points for that. But and don't brag about it, you know. I had some people bragging to me last night about it. Okay. But when you systematically read through here, what happens is, the Holy Spirit, who knows you, searches the things of God, finds in God's reservoir what it is that you need, and speaks it to you, and feeds you, and nourishes you. And all of a sudden, you're reading along, and some of it you're thinking, I don't really know what that means. And all of a sudden, something leaps off the page, and the Lord says something to you, and it's for your coworkers, and it's for you, and it's for your life, and it's for the people around you. And it gives you vision and confidence and strength and health and wholeness, and it feeds you. And you say, oh, I just feel empty. I just feel I'm not being fed. Listen, don't ever tell a pastor that you're not being fed. That's the first thing. Number two is get a fork. Get a fork. Here's how. Here's how. I might get an email on that one. Just saying. Here's how. You just wake up every morning and you set aside 3 minutes and 45 seconds and you get in the Word and let the Holy Spirit teach you about the Father and let it nourish you. I got a text from a friend of mine, Jim Smith. Him and his wife go to church here and have been serving the Lord a long time. He said in his text, good morning, Rob. He sent this a few weeks ago. I hesitated sending you this message. I did ask him if I could share this, by the way. I hesitated sending you this message because I didn't want it to seem all about me. This is definitely not about me, but I believe God nudged me this morning to share a simple truth with you, which is this. Susan and I, his wife, committed on January 1st of this year to participate in Project 345. That must have been made us 100%, right, of people who are doing this. And it has changed us both in ways that we could not have imagined. And that's not hyperbole, Rob. That's the first person to ever use hyperbole in a text message to me. He said, for me personally, it's completely changed my mornings, my priorities, my focus, my walk with God, my closeness with God, my desire to know more of His Word, my level of humility, and my level of awe with our Heavenly Father. Now, Rob, I know that you get everything that I said above, so my purpose in sending this message was to simply encourage you to keep talking about Project 345. Jim, don't worry, we will. He said, keep encouraging people to make the commitment because it's changing lives. You want to hear the voice of God, you want to be nourished and fed. You spend time talking to Him. You spend time in His Word. And here's what happened then. John 4:51, we're going to close with a time of prayer, as you can tell by the nice keys behind me that make everything I say more important. While he was still on the way, the man, he's on his way home, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. Now check out the man's faith. He believed, but help me in my unbelief, when he inquired as to the time when his son got better. Why was he doing that? I know Jesus and I had a conversation about one. He said it then. He's just checking. They said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Exact time. So he and his whole household believed, which was the whole point of every miracle. Not just this guy, but his son. And how close he was to Herod, we don't know. But Herod's going to know somebody personally now who's given his life to Jesus and believes in him. And this is the whole point of the miracle. Now, Jesus has done miracles in my life. The main one is that he saved me. That I'm standing here is a miracle. That you're here is a miracle. Because salvation itself is a miracle. God sent his son for you and then made you aware of it. Even though you were rebellious in a way, he's brought you here, and here you are early morning at church. He's done a miracle in your life. And he's probably done more than one miracle in your life. Today, we're going to have a time of prayer where the prayer is going to be the lyrics of a song that we're going to sing to the Lord. And we're singing a song of faith and trust in him, which is what he wants from us. Lord, you've done great things in my life. And although I don't require signs and wonders, I do believe that you'll do it again. I do believe for the things in my life right now that I'm struggling with, I'm going through, if you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this, I trust that you can do it again. And I want him to hear our voice collectively as a church praying to him, I believe, we believe that you can do it again. So will you stand with me? And we've set aside time for this at the end so that we can make this our prayer. Let's pray and sing together. My heart.
Amen. God is faithful. He always comes through. We can trust him with everything. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Well, prayer and communion are down to the front as always. Have a blessed week. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.